Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will read again at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord Jesus Christ has appointed the sacrament of his body and blood for the believer's spiritual good. And the Lord has appointed this for the good of his people in love to them. And therefore we should be thankful for this token and this evidence of love. And we should therefore value the sacrament, but we don't really value the sacrament unless we are preparing for it and desire to honor the Lord Jesus in the sacrament. Is there a desire in your heart, child of God, to remember the Lord's death and to do so in the way that he has appointed? This do in remembrance of me. Well, self-examination is a fundamental exercise. And not only the Lord's people, not only those who know they have grace should examine themselves, but everyone should assess themselves, try themselves in the light of Scripture. And we need to see our condition. As wretched as it is, as guilty as we are, we need to see our condition as sinners so that we will see our need of Christ and we would then go to him. There will not be a desire to go to Christ for the right reasons unless there is an experience or the knowledge of our sinfulness. So we're to look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God. Ask the Lord himself to search us and try our hearts. Believers are to examine themselves, whether they are in a suitable frame of mind and heart to come to the Lord's table. They are to examine themselves, do they indeed have grace, and so may come to the table of the Lord. But even this exercise and this purpose in self-examination is not so far removed from the unconverted as we might think. Because if we're not in a fit condition to come to the Lord's table, we're not in a fit condition to go into eternity. If we don't have grace or grace in exercise, how can we be prepared to go into eternity and meet our Maker? If we discover that we don't have grace, where do we stand then? If we're unconverted, where are we? You know the answer to that question. It's a fearful condition to be in. And as we mentioned not too long ago, Rabbi Duncan, as he is called, John Duncan, the minister, said, pray that an unconverted state would be intolerable to you, that you would not bear to go on unconverted. Cry out for a new heart. Cry out that you would have Christ for your soul. Give me Christ or I die. I need salvation or I'm doomed to perish. Go to the Lord crying to him, crying to him day and night, and he will hear your cry. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for those who are looking forward to coming to the Lord's table, those who truly value the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they are to go forward in self-examination, as well as looking to Christ. But the way to prepare to honor our Savior at his table is by self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we want to consider, with the Lord's help, first of all, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves what is the nature and purpose of the Lord's Supper. And secondly, the self-examination required. And thirdly, the suitable partaking. Because the aim is to come to the Lord's table in a suitable way, to not come to the Lord's table unworthily. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is what we want to avoid, an unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as we'll try to mention, it's not the worthiness of the person that we're aiming for, but the worthiness of the actions. The actual partaking of the Lord's Supper needs to be a suitable, worthy partaking. We're never going to be worthy in ourselves. We're never going to be worthy in a way of merit. We cannot be worthy of receiving a blessing. But the attitude, the exercise of soul, the views and aims that we have are to be worthy of the Lord's Supper, suitable to partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we'll call that the suitable partaking. So three things: the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the self-examination required, and the suitable partaking. And we know that the Lord's people, many of them are weak, and we're all weak in ourselves. Some people feel that weakness more than others, and some are doubting more than others. Some are fearful, and we hope that the Lord will enable us to say something that may be of encouragement to such, those who lack assurance. But we need the Lord's help for this exercise, to consider this part of his word and apply it to the Lord's people. But every one of us must examine ourselves. Pray that God would show us our hearts and show us Christ, that we would go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, first of all. And we're reminded from the outset that it is the Lord Jesus who has appointed this sacrament. The apostles did not appoint it. The apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." It's the Lord who told me about the Lord's Supper. And I'm just telling you what the Lord has revealed to me. It is Jesus Christ who has appointed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it was in the night in which he was betrayed, when he was about to be crucified, and all his sufferings were about to be endured, and he was going to experience God's wrath and curse upon him. And yet he has the time and the mind giving attention to his disciples and their need, showing his unwavering love to them, and appointing the sacrament. He appoints the sacrament, which is called the sacrament of his body and blood, for their spiritual good. He shows his love to them. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, the Apostle John tells us, when he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He loved them unto the end. Even before he died, his love was manifest in serving them, washing their feet, in appointing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, the apostle here in our text, 1 Corinthians 11:28, speaks about what is called the sacramental elements and actions. And when we read, "So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup," the bread is and the wine are the elements, and the eating and drinking are the actions. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And what is to be eaten and drunk is the bread and wine. And as you know, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ, and the breaking of the bread represents the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified, when his flesh was rent. And then the wine in the cup represents his shed blood. So when Jesus gave his body to be broken, his blood poured out of his body, and his life was being given up as a ransom for many. He paid the price for sin. He satisfied justice by his own precious blood, his body broken, his blood shed for the remission of sins, that sinners would be forgiven. If you desire forgiveness, well, forgiveness is experienced only by the shedding of the blood of Jesus and trusting in his blood to wash away your sins. And so, again, the actions in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are the eating and drinking. The elements are bread and wine. The actions are eating and drinking. And we read in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, this perhaps is part of the sacramental action. I believe it is. The minister taking the bread and then breaking it and distributing it to the communicants. When Jesus took the bread, what is that symbolizing? Well, I believe it's at least pointing us to the fact that Jesus took a body to himself. Jesus took the bread at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the first sacrament, first Lord's Supper that was observed. He took bread, and that is telling us that Jesus took a body into union with his divine person. Jesus is God, and he who is God became man by taking to himself a true human nature, a body and soul, just like you and I have. So Jesus took possession of humanity, and he assumed a human nature. He took human nature to himself just as he took bread. He took bread. But then, not only did he take the bread, he broke it. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He broke the bread. And as we considered recently, unbroken bread cannot serve us. We cannot benefit from bread that is not broken. It must be broken down in order to be received by us. And so Jesus Christ, his body must be broken in order to be to communicate life to our souls, in order to come into our souls as our Savior. He had to die on the cross, and that's what we considered earlier today. He must be lifted up, or else sinners will perish and no one will be saved. He had to die because sin deserves death. Sin deserves eternal punishment. And because Jesus is God, his suffering and death have infinite value and was able to put away a sin by satisfying divine justice. So this actual taking the bread by the communicant, Jesus says, take, eat. And so those who sit at the table, they're taking the bread to themselves, they're eating it. Now that's a picture of faith. The soul is receiving Christ. Christ crucified is coming into our souls when we believingly receive the bread and wine. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And a person who is coming to the table is symbolically receiving Christ. Just as the bread comes, that's a symbol of receiving Christ into the soul. As the bread comes into the mouth, so that's a symbol of Christ coming into the soul. And that is really taking place if the person is at the same time trusting in Jesus, relying upon Christ. Just as the bread is present to our senses and the wine is present to our senses, our eyes, our mouth, So Christ Jesus, who was crucified, is present to our souls, present to our faith, as we receive Christ crucified into our hearts, into our souls. It's a spiritual feeding. It's not a physical feeding. The bread remains bread. The wine remains wine. It doesn't change into the body and blood of Jesus. It's a symbol. But it's more than a symbol. The bread and wine is more than a symbol and sign. It's a means of conveying the reality. So as the person is receiving, looking at the bread, receiving the bread, the person is reminded of Christ and is looking beyond the means, beyond the bread, beyond the wine, looking to the reality. The bread and wine is a means of conveying the reality into our souls. That's the Holy Spirit conveying this life-giving power to us, flowing to us from the glorified body of Christ in heaven. That same body that was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Virtue comes forth from Jesus Christ into our souls. Now, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The Catechism says the Lord's Supper is a sacrament by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, that means not in a physical way, but by faith they are made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And so the purpose of the Lord's Supper is, of course, to honor Christ. This do in remembrance of me. And it is for our spiritual good. So the Lord's Supper is a confirming ordinance. In other words, the Lord's Supper is not a converting ordinance. You don't come to the Lord's table hoping that you'll get converted. You're supposed to be already converted before you come to the Lord's table. I'm just saying that in very clear, plain words so that we'll get the point. The preaching of the word is a converting ordinance. We hear the word of God proclaimed, faith cometh by hearing. But when you come to the table, it is not so that you'll be born again. It's so that your faith will be confirmed. Grace that you already have will grow. Of course, the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, can bless all the means of grace so that even children and other people looking on, seeing the Lord's people come to the table, they will see them take the bread and wine, and they will think to themselves, that's a picture of Christ being crucified and believing in Jesus. And the Lord may bless that to precious souls, that sinners will be converted as they watch this happen. But of course, it's in connection with the preaching of the word. It's all going along at the same time as the word of God being declared and the Holy Spirit blessing the word and whatever is witnessed, whatever is seen by the hearer, blessing it to their souls. The Lord can do that. But generally speaking, the Lord's Supper is a confirming ordinance. It confirms the believer's interest in all the benefits of Christ. That means it helps, the Lord's Supper helps to assure believers that they are indeed God's people and that their sins are forgiven, that they are united to Christ and they have a share of all the benefits that Christ has purchased for them. So we're thinking about, just for a few more moments, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. As we said, it's for the spiritual nourishment and strengthening and growth of God's people. And just as food is for our nourishment and children grow by the food that they eat and adults are strengthened by the food that they eat, they are nourished. So having Christ for our souls and the bread symbolizing the body of Christ and the wine symbolizing the blood of Christ coming into our souls, we grow thereby. The sacrament is a means of spiritual nourishment and growth in grace for the increase of our graces and the fruits of the Spirit, the increase of faith and love and our sanctification and perseverance and zeal and devotion and usefulness, that these graces would be increased. We would grow in grace. And this Lord's Supper is also appointed for the maintaining, the cherishing of fellowship with Christ and with one another. In the sacrament, Christ expresses his love to us, and we show our love to him in the Lord's Supper. And there's also fellowship with other believers at the Lord's table. As Paul says in chapter 10, verse 17, he's speaking about the bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Generally speaking, all believers are partaking of one bread, that is Christ, and they themselves are one bread. They are one body. Christ has had one body that was crucified. Believers are one body united to their head. So the Lord's Supper is promoting that fellowship and communion with Christ and his people. And the Lord's Supper is also for the further engagement to all the duties that God's people have to Christ. Coming to the Lord's table is a covenanting with God. It is showing that commitment to serving the Lord. The sacrament intensifies, as it were, intensifies the obligations believers have to serve Christ. And so believers are stirred up, and it's pressed upon them that they are devoting themselves to the Lord. They're like Paul saying of Christ, whose I am and whom I serve, that is Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. And the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. Take the bread, drink the wine. This do in remembrance of me. So we might ask, is it possible that the Lord's people would forget the Lord Jesus? Well, they wouldn't forget his name. They wouldn't forget the teaching of Christ. But there may be a practical forgetfulness. Practically speaking, how often we do forget him, when we're not careful with our words, when we're not loving our neighbors ourselves, when we're not seeking actively to promote the spiritual well-being of God's people and our own spiritual good. And so the Lord's Supper is to remind us of our commitment, our engagement to be the Lord's, to stir us up, to remember him with trust and remember him with love and remember him with repentance and remember him with thankfulness. Remember him whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. Remember this in thankful remembrance of him. Now, one reason to consider the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to show us the reason why we should examine ourselves. Because when you consider the purpose of the Lord's Supper, which is to honor Christ and get spiritual good, we should reflect upon our own aims and our own purposes. Is our purpose in coming to the Lord's table the same as the Lord's purpose in appointing the table? Is our attitude and aims agreeable to the purpose of Christ in giving us the sacrament, appointing the sacrament for our good? If it is appointed to remember Christ, is our aim to remember Christ? If the purpose is to maintain fellowship with Christ and his people, is it our purpose, our aim, to have fellowship with Christ and his people? And so, in the second place, let us consider the fact that self-examination is required. And what is this self-examination? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The self-examination required. Now, as you know, in the chapter, Paul is writing to the Corinthians to correct the abuses that were in that church. Some of the Corinthians were eating the bread of the Lord's Supper for wrong reasons. They were attending the Lord's Supper for a wrong purpose. And it no doubt developed and gradually became that way. Treating the Lord's Supper as if it were an ordinary meal. The Lord's Supper seems to be, in these ancient times, celebrated at the same time as what were called love feasts. So there would be a feast of fellowship and basically a social gathering for Christians. And in the middle of it, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, probably making use of the very food that they brought for their feast of love, their fellowship feast. They would just celebrate the Lord's Supper right in the middle of it. But you see, some were going ahead of others. They weren't waiting for all the brethren to show up. And the rich, they brought their great provisions, and they were displaying their social status, their wealth, and neglecting the poorer brethren. And this was when the Lord's Supper was taking place. So that was a clear abuse. They were basically indifferent to the solemnity of the Lord's Supper. And Paul the Apostle is making it very plain. This is not the way to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper, verse 20. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Doesn't mean that they were intoxicated, but they were full. Some were full, some were hungry. But again, the Lord's Supper is to do away with all these social distinctions and social status. All that should be laid aside. You're all brethren, the Lord Jesus tells his people. And while they were showing indifference and carelessness to the Lord's Supper, they were showing indifference to the symbols, they were thereby showing indifference to Christ himself. Just as if you knowingly, deliberately trampled upon the flag of a nation, you're insulting the nation. How much more if a person comes to the table carelessly with great indifference to the symbols, that person is showing irreverence to Jesus Christ, because the symbols of bread and wine symbolize his own body and blood. So they were showing irreverence to Christ himself, a very, very solemn and serious matter. And Paul is saying, to avoid all of that, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, the question should be asked, do I want to honor the Lord Jesus when I take the bread and wine? Do I want to get spiritual good when I receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Do I discern the Lord's body? Do I recognize that this is, in one sense, it is simply just bread? It doesn't change from being bread to being the body of Christ. But in another sense, it is different, because it's a symbol. It's pointing to the body of Christ, and the blood, and the wine is pointing to the blood of Christ. So there is a difference. There should be a discerning the difference between the bread on an ordinary table and the bread on the Lord's table. It's meant to be a symbol of Christ's body broken for sin. So we're to ask ourselves, in coming to the Lord's table, are my views of the Lord's Supper in accordance with the true purpose of the Lord's Supper? Is my state and condition suitable to the nature of the Lord's Supper? Or do I treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a way that is contrary to its true meaning? Am I treating it different? It may not be the same irreverence that the Corinthians had. And when you consider that, it seems very, very strange that they would treat the Lord's Supper so indifferently, and they would display their social status while they're doing so. But we should ask ourselves, are we rightly exercised when we come to the table? Are we intentionally aiming to remember Christ and honor Him? Is it our aim to get spiritual good? Is it our purpose that sin would be destroyed in us? Is it our purpose that we would grow in grace, that we would be strengthened in the power and might of the Lord by attending the means of grace, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Are these our desires? There should be suitable thoughts and feelings when we come to the Lord's table. That is a worthy partaking of the Lord's table. It's to worthily partake. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God was chastising his own dear people for not observing the sacrament in a solemn manner, in a way that is worthy of the sacrament. To worthily partake is to have a suitable frame of mind, humbly, reverently coming to the table. We can never be worthy of the blessing in the sense of meriting and earning the blessing. But the attitude of soul is to be worthy of such a blessing. It is to be suitable to it. It's not coming indifferently and carelessly, but seeking to have a right, suitable frame of mind and heart, desiring to honor Christ and get spiritual good. That's a worthy partaking. And the way to achieve that is by self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man examine himself. In other words, yes, the Lord searches your heart. The Lord examines you. But you should also examine yourself. Yes, the Kirk Session may have examined you, but you should search your own heart. The Kirk Session cannot do that. The Kirk Session can examine your words, but it cannot examine your heart. But you can. And you can do that by the grace of God. Search your heart. Put yourself to the test. And that is just what the word means. But let a man examine himself or prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The word examine can be translated variously to test or prove or scrutinize. The word is used to test metals, to examine whether the metals are real or not. But you see, moving on from examination, there's the idea of proving or approval. Because once you've tested it, you have thereby proven that it's genuine, it's real. So it's more than evaluation, it's more than examination. There is testing, there is approving. But let a man examine himself, but let a man test himself, but let a man approve himself. Search himself so that he discovers he does indeed have grace and that he is rightly exercised. And because he has approved himself in the light of Scripture by the help of the Spirit, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And this is further confirmed by comparing this text with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The very same word is used, but translated trial. That the trial, or examination, or approving, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, again, same word, tried, examined, tested, approved, proven with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the idea is testing and proving the reality of it so that it will be clear that it truly is the grace of God within you. So the idea is not necessarily examine yourself, and whether you should come to the table depends on the result of your examination. If you don't have grace, then you shouldn't come. But it's examine yourself to the extent that you will come. Obviously, if a person examines himself and knows for sure that he or she does not have grace, is not converted, then he or she should not come. But the idea is really going in this direction. Prove that you have grace, and so come. Prove that you have grace, and come to the table. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. In this way, let him eat. Go to the table examining yourself, proving that you have grace, and that grace is in exercise. So the examination that is scriptural, the examination that Paul is speaking of here, is such that it will actually lead you to the table of the Lord. And again, granted, he's assuming that the Corinthians are God's people. He's not out to question their state, but he is speaking to them as the Lord's people. He's saying to them, you can't come to the Lord's table like that, irreverently, but examine yourself, prove yourself, and so come to the Lord's table. Prove the reality of your state and condition, and subject it to scrutiny. This is not just a glimpse of our inward exercises. Some commentaries may say Paul is not telling us to engage in serious self-inspection, introspection. Well, I think he is. He's saying, search your heart. Subject it to scrutiny. Prove the reality. And yes, you may look so much and search your heart so much that all you can find is sin. Granted, but the question would be, does that view of sin lead you to Christ? If that is the effect of your self-examination, well, very good. It will lead you to the table of the Lord. That's the point. And we should examine ourselves with particular things in mind. For example, as the Catechism states, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Well, we've spoken in something about the knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Do we see the symbols of bread and wine as pointing to Christ? And do we endeavor to get a view of Christ? Are we looking to Jesus through the symbols of bread and wine? When we see the symbols, are we looking to the Lord himself and seeing him crucified for sinners? And we should ask about our knowledge. What kind of knowledge do we have? Is it just intellectual knowledge? Or is it such a knowledge that takes us off ourselves and brings us to trust in Christ? We have knowledge of ourselves, and that makes us very distrustful of ourselves if we're the Lord's people. He that trusteth to his own heart is what? Children, do you know the answer? He that trusteth to his own heart is a fool. So we should be very distrustful of our own hearts and our own selves. But does our knowledge lead us to Christ? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus? Does our knowledge of Christ make us go to him for all that we need? And is there faith to feed upon him? Faith to feed upon Christ. Are we relying on his precious blood? Are we relying upon his broken body? Is there a desire for Christ? Do we have a spiritual appetite? Do we hunger and thirst after him who died on the cross to forgive sin, to bring sinners to heaven? And In coming to the table, are we endeavoring to trust in Christ, still looking to Jesus from this moment onward to the moment that the Lord's people sit at his table, looking to Jesus, feeling in our souls, I have no life in me apart from the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. It should be our desire to live for Christ, but what I mean is just now, life in my soul. If I don't have Christ for my soul, I feel dead in my soul. I feel dry and dull. If I don't have Jesus Christ who was crucified, I have no life in me. And so my life is hid with Christ in God. There is my life. That's the only way that I'll experience life and grace in my soul, is by having Christ for my soul. That's faith to feed upon him. And then examine ourselves of our repentance. Do we see the evil of sin? Do we grieve over sin? Is there a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart? And then, is there real love to Christ? Some of the Lord's people may not be able to say, oh, yes, I love Christ. But they can say, I desire to love him. I worry that I don't love him, but I desire to love him. And I desire grace. I may not be able to claim that I have grace, but I desire grace. And when I see grace in the Lord's people, that is pleasing to me. I love to see their patience. I love to see their care about others and about sinners, and that draws me. I love to see grace. I desire to have grace in my soul. Perhaps you would be here saying to yourself, I have nothing. No grace, I have nothing. Well, as Spurgeon asked one lady who said, I have nothing. He said, well, you give me your nothing and I'll give you this 20-pound bill, 20-pound note or whatever it was. And she says, no, I will not take that. I'll keep my nothing. Would you trade your emptiness and your barrenness and nothingness for a world of pleasure? You could have all the world at your disposal. No, you say, I would never do that. Is that not a sign that there is grace? You desire grace. There is love to Christ. And then when you consider your repentance and you worry that you're losing the battle with sin, the fight is so horrible and thick that you feel that you're failing and you're losing every battle, but are there not times, can you not look and see there are times that the Lord gave you a little strength and victory and overcome, he helped you to overcome some sins, and you were saying in your soul, this is so good, I wish every day could be like this. I wish I could always be near the Lord and always experience his help and his strength in my soul. I wish this would continue. Isn't that a good sign? A sign of grace. Well, the Lord's table is to strengthen the Lord's people, and it is for the growth in grace, and we're asking ourselves, do we have grace? If we desire grace, that is a good thing, and we should come to the table for that grace to be strengthened. So you see, when we look at the words, let a man examine himself, let a man prove himself, prove that he has grace, and so let him eat. The self-examination, if it's a scriptural self-examination, should actually result in coming to the table, not staying back, not keeping back. You may see nothing but sin, but again, if it's taking you off self and you're coming to an end of self and you say you have nothing, nothing, nothing but Christ, then come to the table and honor your Savior. You're looking to Jesus alone for salvation. This self-examination should be in dependence on the Spirit, asking the Lord to search you, going to the light of the Word, examining yourself in the light of the Word, and an examination that is so searching, it is deepening your appreciation of the evil of sin. You're seeing sin in its awful colors. It's such an evil thing to dishonor God, to trample upon his law. And that's what the self-examination should result in, a deeper understanding of the evil of sin. And so it's deepening repentance. It's promoting faith. It's leading you to Christ. And it should lead you to the table of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup in such examination. Thus, in this manner, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we come in the third place to consider the suitable partaking. The suitable partaking, that is a worthy partaking. Eating and drinking in a worthy manner, a way that is suitable, agreeable to the actual exercise of coming to the table and eating the bread and drinking the wine, a suitable partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is the outcome of this self-examination. It's to lead you to a worthy partaking. You examine yourself, you prove yourself to the extent that you are rightly exercised. There's humility, there's repentance, there are desires coming to expression, and there's a hungering and thirsting after Christ. There's a reverent, solemn partaking, a desire to honor Christ, coming to his table, remembering him whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the remission of sins. So when a person is examining himself or herself, it is not, we might just add, it's not to find out the perfection of grace, but it's looking for the reality of grace. If we're looking for perfection of grace, then no one would come to the table. But is there grace at all? Is there the spark or the flame of grace or love to Christ? If there is, that should lead you to his table, to come and be strengthened. You might be asking, but if I'm so weak and I doubt so much, should I really come to the Lord's table? But as the Word of God, the principles of God's Word tell us, and the larger catechism explains, those who doubt of their being in Christ or doubt of their due preparation to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper ought to come. If, even though they're not assured that they have grace or that they're the Lord's people, yet the question is, are they really affected by that? Does it matter to them? Or are they indifferent about that? It doesn't really matter whether I'm one of the Lord's people or not. It doesn't really matter if I'm assured that I have grace or not. If it doesn't matter to you whether you are one of the Lord's people, if it doesn't matter whether you can ever know that you're one of God's people, that's a very serious matter. Those who are God's children, it really does matter to them whether they're a child of God or not. They're asking, some of them are asking every day, am I his or am I not? If you don't seriously ponder the question, am I one of God's people, then you're not rightly exercised. This is a very serious matter. But that's the point. There are some who are taking this very seriously. They're taking it so seriously, they're worried about eating and drinking damnation to themselves. But you see, that very fear and terror is putting you far removed from the category of eating and drinking damnation to yourself. The Corinthians were eating and drinking damnation to themselves because they were careless. But if you're worried about this, you're not careless. If you're trembling at coming to the table in a careless manner, then you're not careless. And so this doesn't apply to you at all. And besides that, the damnation is also translated judgment, and the judgment that Paul had in mind was the afflictions that the Corinthians were enduring because of their irreverent partaking. But the question is, do you desire grace? Do you desire to honor Christ? If the answer is sincerely yes, then you should come to the table of the Lord. The question is, are you truly affected by the possibility of being excluded from Christ? To trying to put it in plainer language than the larger catechism. If you were cut off from Christ, would that cause you fear and trembling? It matters to you, yes. And do you sincerely desire to be found in Christ? Do you desire Christ as your Savior? And do you desire to depart from iniquity? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And you say, Amen. I must depart. I think I do desire to depart from iniquity. All sin. Lord, help me to depart from sin. Then, as the Catechism says, in which case, because promises are made, and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he or she is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. Don't be content with your doubts. Don't think, well, I'm just going to doubt all my life. I might as well get used to it. No. Labor to have your doubts removed. Go to the Word. Go to the Lord in self-examination. Go to Jesus Christ, and your doubts will disappear. Labor to have your doubts resolved. Bewail your unbelief. Mourn over your unbelief. And labor to have the doubts resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. You're saying, I'm just a poor, weak creature. The sacrament is appointed for poor, weak believers. You say, but I'm doubting so much. Well, the Lord's Supper is appointed for assurance, to confirm that you do have faith and that you do have a share in the benefits of Christ's redemption. It's a confirming ordinance. You feel that you don't have assurance and you're not confirmed, come to the Lord's table to be confirmed. Is your self-examination valid, you might ask? Well, again, if it's the self-examination that Paul had in mind is such that leads you to Christ and thereby leads you to the table, you see your helplessness, your insufficiency. Well, that makes you desire Christ's all-sufficiency. You see your sin, it troubles you. It leads you to Christ for forgiveness and the grace to conquer sin. You see the loveliness of Christ and the loveliness of his ways. Well, that leads you to have a desire for Christ and a desire for his ways. You see that Christ is set before you in the gospel, you see Christ set before you in the sacrament, and it draws your heart. It draws your heart. That's an evidence that it should lead you to the table of the Lord. Yes, the sacrament is appointed for weak believers, just as Jesus himself does not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. He is the Savior who feeds his flock as a shepherd, and gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom, and he gently leads those that are with young. He's the gentle, compassionate shepherd, the caring head of his church, who's at the head of his table. He's presiding over all the procedure. He knows what is going on. He sees his poor, trembling people, and he himself is inviting them to his table. He has appointed it for them. This do in remembrance of me. He knows that we are weak. He takes this into account. He knows our frailty. He knows that we are dust. He condescends to our frailty. He condescends to meet us in our need. And you, poor trembling believer, as you come to the table, you may be trembling, but the Lord will meet you there. He is ready to bestow a blessing upon you. He truly cares for his weak, dear people. So go in the path of duty. You seek to honor him, and he says, them that honor me, I will honor. And as you seek to remember him, he says in his word that he will never forget you. Just as he says in Isaiah 49 and verse 14, when Zion is saying, "The Lord hath forsaken me and my God hath forgotten me, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." He will not forget any one of his people, no matter how far off they feel from God, how small they seem to be in their own experience, how weak they are. He does not forget them. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let this be an encouragement to you. He says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Just as you have these creases in the palm of your hand that you had from birth, so God has had you in his hands, in his decree, in his mind, in his purpose, in his love, from eternity to the very present. He will never forget you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You may be here today and saying, "But have I ever experienced grace? Am I not still lost, and perhaps as lost as ever, still confused?" Well, go to the Lord. Yes, you've been hearing that many, many times. Go to Jesus. We read about some who went to the temple. The blind, the lame, they came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed every one of them. Now, don't you think that if you were there, one of those lame people, one of those blind people, that you would say, "Friend, lead me by the hand, take me to Jesus"? You would willingly come? And you think Jesus would turn you away? He would not. He would heal you. And he's saying to you, friend, every single one of you, and you in particular, "Look unto me. Come to me. I will receive you. I will save you. And you will be mine. You will be mine." May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee that thy word tells us plainly, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And we pray that we would truly come, and our desires would be towards thee and to the remembrance of thy name, to thy name and the remembrance of thee, O Lord. And may thy people be saying in their hearts, "We will remember thy love more than wine." O Lord, lead us to Christ above all, and lead thy people, all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to the Lord's table, that they would be fed, that they would be replenished in their souls. They would not be dry and dull and dead. They would have life within them, life from Christ crucified. Oh, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that each one of us would be able to say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Pardon our sins. Go with us, we pray, to our homes in safety, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.